So today we're going to be talking about living loved, and I've been playing around with with the idea of what does it look like to live loved for a couple of years. And one of the things that I know that is true about myself is that even though I believe in my head that God loves me. And I bet if I asked you, do you believe God loves you, we would all say what? Yeah. All right. And then if I said, oh, well, we could even sing Jesus loves me, this I know, right? What does it say? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. So we have this insane amount of head knowledge about God's love for us. But when it comes to the practical everyday of how I am living out my life, a lot of times, for me, what happens is the way I behave and the way I live exposes my unbelief and exposes that maybe this knowledge I have about God's love for me is not filtering down to my heart in such a way that is impacting the way I'm living my life. And so there's this disconnect between my head and my heart. And so So that's one of my struggles when it comes to living loved, is there's this disconnect between what I say I believe in my head and how I practically work that out in my everyday life. The other thing that's a struggle for me is that I often rely on my own record for God's love. So I rely on what I've done, and I try to earn my relationship with God, and I rely on my own record instead of relying on what Christ has done and his record. So that's another thing that trips me up in terms of my struggle to live loved. The other thing, and probably the deeper issue underneath my struggle with living loved, is that I simply just resist his love. I have a hard time letting God love me. And there's all kinds of reasons for that from my own story and past. But I struggle with letting God love me. And years ago, Man in the Mirror had a sweet gal on staff named Kelly. And Kelly was a single mom. She had a little boy and she had a young girl. And she had been a single mom since her children were very, very small. And so while she was still on staff, her kids were going through the teenage years, and her oldest daughter in particular was really struggling and having a hard time. And so she had kind of gotten in the wrong crowd in middle school and in high school years, and she would frequently run away and disappear, and there was just a lot of conflict and pain in their relationship. Well, this one particular time, Heather had run away, and so Kelly, of course, is distraught, and this time she was gone for about 5 days. And so they got the police involved, and it was just a very tumultuous week, as you can imagine. Well, finally, the police find her, and they bring her home, and so Kelly is thinking there's going to be this amazing reunion, her daughter's home, and so her daughter, Heather, comes home, and they, you know, she gets cleaned up, and she rests and stuff, and then she comes out into the kitchen, and while her daughter's been kind of getting cleaned up, her mom, Kelly, has been in the kitchen preparing her favorite foods and just trying to do some special things for her. And so her daughter comes into the kitchen. Her mom's got this, you know, some of her favorite comfort foods prepared for her. And her daughter walks right past all of that, opens up the kitchen cabinet, and grabs a can of pineapples. And she says, "No, Mom, I'm good. I'm just going to eat this." And she goes and sits in the living room, pops the can of pineapples, and starts eating. So her mom was trying to lavish her love on her daughter, and her daughter couldn't receive it. And so if I'm honest, my main struggle with living loved is that I have a hard time receiving God's love for me and letting him love me. And so that's what I want to explore in this session, is what are some of the obstacles that we have to living loved, and what is our capacity? What ability do we even have to be able to live loved? And so we're going to base our conversation this morning on the diagram that is from the book Craving Grace. It's called the Gospel 8 Diagram, and this is going to help us navigate this idea of living loved. So let me pray for us as we get started. God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the time that we get to spend together. I thank you that these men and women have come to be encouraged and refreshed this weekend at this conference. And God, I pray as we wind down here in the next hour or two, that they really would leave with much to ponder, and that they would be able to reflect back on these days and be reminded of your love for them, the calling that you've have on their life to go and make disciples and to love one another well. And I pray that you would give us a glimpse this morning of what will that look like in our own lives. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to take a little tour around the Gospel 8 diagram. And I have, Kimberly, if you want to help me with this, I have some handouts for you. So this is a big version of the Gospel 8 diagram. And you can find other copies of this on the website Craving Grace. And the book Craving Grace actually was written based on this diagram. And the book just outlines all the different little pieces of this diagram. Y'all might have to share. Okay, so this is a couple important things we need to know about the Gospel 8 diagram. All right? And the first thing you notice is that there are these arrows on this diagram. The arrows are clearly the most important part of this diagram. It's the most important part of how we talk about God's grace and His love for us. And so these arrows, you'll notice, take us on a tour around the diagram, and they're always, no matter where you are in this story, where are they always pointing you back to? Hello? Are we awake? Okay, talk to me. They're always taking you back to the center. They're always taking you back to the cross, all right? They're always, these arrows are always inviting you back into relationship, all right? So that's important. The other thing that's important is that, do you see a finish line on this diagram anywhere? Do you see a, ta-da, you've arrived, you're so good, you rock, you did it? No, there's no finish line. Do you see a start here?
No.
All right. So what does that tell you? That automatically tells you that this is a process, that this is a journey. This is something that is between, you know, now and forever, all right, until we meet Jesus face to face. All right. So there's no start and there's no stop. So that means that I can begin talking about this story and this process of what my relationship with God looks like at any point along this diagram. But just for ease of conversation, we're going to start talking about it at the top. So this image at the top represents, it's an image that represents our relationship with God. So the Bible uses all kinds of imagery and metaphors to describe our relationship with God. The one that I personally feel more connected to is the imagery and the metaphor of God adopting us as His children and calling us His own. And so this is the most important part of this diagram because it is what changes everything. All right. When we begin a relationship with God, it's where we're set on a new course and a new path that literally changes everything about us. And as we know, we begin this relationship with God by admitting our need, seeing our sin and our brokenness, and turning to Him. And as we do that, we go from being enemies of God to being friends of God. We go from being unforgiven to forgiven, to being ashamed, to being loved and known. And so this is key to the whole story, is that God invites us into relationship. And as we confess our sin and put our faith and trust in Him, we begin a relationship with God that's characterized by the intimacy that a father has with his child. But even as his child, as a believer, I'm still going to struggle with sin. And so the next image here represents awareness of sin. So you might want to write awareness of sin underneath that first image. And so you can see the figure there is broken. So even though we're believers, even though I'm a child of God, I still continue to struggle with sin. And when I'm talking about awareness of sin, I'm talking about a very big definition of sin, not a small, tiny, wimpy definition of sin. So a wimpy definition of sin would be just behaviors or misdeeds or things that I do that displease God, all right? So a wimpy definition of sin is just boiling it down to a set of do's and don'ts that either I measure up or I don't measure up, all right? So that's a wimpy definition of sin. A bigger definition of sin is my unbelief, all right? Romans 14:23 says, anything that does not come from faith is sin. So our unbelief is sin, all right? And it's what drives a wedge in our relationship with God. So when I look in this mirror, I'm not only seeing my behavior, my disobedience, and the ways in which I fall short, but I'm also looking in the mirror and seeing my unbelief. I'm seeing the ways in which my unbelief kind of oozes out of me. Even as his child. And then I'm also looking into this mirror and feeling the sin that I've experienced at the hands of others, the harm that's been done to me because of other people. And then when I am aware, another even bigger definition of sin, it includes just the fact that we live in this fallen world. I mean, it's broken. All you got to do is watch TV for 30 minutes and you're just completely sunk, right? I mean, it's just so bad and there's so much pain and cancer kills people and relationships end. And kids grow up without fathers and, you know, poverty. I mean, it's just, there's just so much sin and brokenness in this world. So this awareness of sin is looking into that mirror and feeling the weight of sin and all the ways in which it's manifest. And so I look in the mirror and I feel the weight of that. And as his child, I can run to him. I can turn to Christ. I can rely on Christ. And that's why this intersection is so important. As I look and I see the weight of my sin, am I going to rest in what Christ has done and trust the gospel and what he's given me in Christ, or am I going to resist? And so as I turn to him in repentance and faith, if I turn to him for healing, I turn to him for forgiveness, I turn to him for hope and strength, and so I rely on him, and repentance is turning and relying on Christ instead of relying on myself with whatever it is that I'm looking at in that mirror. And so then as I rely on Christ, my relationship with God is restored, my relationship with others are restored, and that's why we call this part of the diagram restoration. And it's characterized by this little person here that I like to call the joy lady. And so you can see she's giving a balloon away. So as Christ begins to transform us, then we're in a position to be able to extend the grace and love we've received from him to other people. And so this is living loved. All right, this is where we're living loved. This is a picture of living loved, when I'm able to live out of the grace and love that God has given me. And so this cycle, this top part of the diagram, I like to call it the cycle of faith or the cycle of spiritual transformation. It's how we grow in our relationship with God. It's a constant process of repenting and believing, seeing my sin, being aware of my need and my brokenness, and instead of relying on myself, relying on Christ. And the center part of this diagram kind of fleshes out my identity as his child. If I've been adopted into God's family and I've been invited into relationship with him, then what does that tell me about who I am? The Bible says we're given a new creation. We are new creatures, and we're given a new identity because of what Christ has done. And so his identity, The identity of Christ and who Christ is, begins to shape and inform the way I live my life. And so he is forgiver, I am. He is redeemer, I am redeemed. He is provider, I am provided for. He is lover, I am loved. And this is just like, you know, six things, right? I mean, there's 700 attributes of God that impact who we are and how we live our life. And there's also an aspect of this identity piece that is not completely fulfilled, right? Because you might be looking at that and go, well, I don't feel completely healed, or I don't feel completely redeemed, because this is a process, right? So this is a process that God begins in us as we begin a relationship with God. He begins to transform our identity because of who we are in Christ, and then that process continues as we walk with him, all right? And so there's an aspect of this that is not going to be complete until when? Yeah, until the new heavens and the new earth, right? Until we are completely restored and completely renewed and completely redeemed and completely healed. And so it's not until the new heavens and the new earth that I will be my truest self. All right, that's where I get to celebrate and be my truest self, because being created in the image of God, I'll finally be who I was created to be. So this is a process. There's a now and a not yet component to our identity in Christ. So that's all well and good, right? I get that. But I know for me, my own struggle and where all this busted loose for me was when we came here to go to seminary. And so you would think seminary would be this great, awesome time. David and I can move down here. You know, we were being faithful to the call, whatever that means. And God's going to bless us and make everything great. And we get down here with a little seven-month-old baby, and I'm clueless, and we're clueless. And it's just hard, and it's a struggle. And I slip into this deep, dark place, and I don't think at the time I realized it was a dark place. But basically, spiritually, I began to unravel, and I began to question God's love for me and His goodness and all this stuff I had in my head. I believed God was good. I believed God was in control. I believed God loved me, but it was making zero difference in how I was living my life. It was not helping me in my marriage. It was not helping me parent. It was not helping me deal with disappointment. It was not helping me deal with loss or pain. It was negative. It absolutely had no impact. And so this is where God began unraveling me, and He began exposing what was really going on in my heart. And so the bottom circle explains kind of what this push-pull I had in my relationship with God, which I know now I'm not alone. I know now that so many other people feel this same push-pull. And so the bottom circle described and exposed what was going on in my heart at that time. And guess what? I mean, it's still where I struggle today. I mean, I can live down here in this bottom circle, you know, this morning, you know, an hour ago. I mean, it's just such a constant struggle to believe and to turn to Him and rely and rest on what Christ has done. So this bottom circle, when I look in the mirror and I feel the weight of sin and my awareness of sin is great, and instead of turning to Christ, I decide to rely on myself, like Isaiah 30:15, in repentance and rest is your strength, right? We're invited to rest. We're invited to repent. In quietness, in repentance and rest is your salvation, and quietness and trust is your strength. And then what does it say at the end of that verse? Comma, but you would have none of it. I mean, that's me. I mean, I'm the poster child for you would have none of it, all right? So this bottom circle is describing the you would have none of it part of Isaiah 30:15. So I would have none of it, and so I resist what Christ has done. I rely on my own strategies for dealing with the pain that I have and the whatever sin I have seen in the mirror. So my strategies might be things like blaming other people or self-contempt, or maybe works and trying to fix it and relying on myself or minimizing my sin. And these are all examples of false repentance, all right? So they're strategies that we use to try to manage the weight of the sin that we felt by looking in the mirror, but they're just strategies. And managing our sin might work for a while, but it's not really repentance. And the church is filled with people who are great at managing their sin. And so then as I try to manage my sin, I end up effectively just living like a spiritual orphan. I'm not an orphan. I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. I am God's child. This is my identity. This is who I am. But I'm living like a spiritual orphan. I'm not living loved. All right? And I'm relying on myself. And so I begin to look to other idols. I begin to look to other things to satisfy. These are cheap substitutes. They come in all different forms. And instead of letting me gag myself on all those cheap substitutes, God again exposes my need, shows me my brokenness, shows me the way in which my strategies are not working. His kindness leads me to repentance, draws me out of this, and invites me back into relationship, back into intimacy with God, where I am restored and can live out of my true identity as His child. But this bottom piece, when I'm living like a spiritual orphan, I'm choosing to be defined by my pain and my past and my circumstances. And so this becomes the thing that is most true about me. And so I have spent years in this bottom pit, all right? And a lot of times I'm accompanied by my best friends, and so we're having a party down here, and we think this is normal, and this is the way it should be, and we're all good, all right? So we don't call each other out on it, because this is where we're living. And so I begin to let the things that have happened to me, or the parts of my personality begin to define me. So I was rejected or abused or controlled. And so I'm bitter, lonely, controlling, afraid, angry, anxious. Or maybe I was really competent. Or maybe I was the first one in my family to go to college. Or maybe I was, you know, a straight A student or a cheerleader or the captain of the whatever. And so I begin to let these things define me. And so I become independent and self-righteous and arrogant. And I rely on myself instead of relying on God. So when we're living in this bottom pit, we're letting our identity be defined by our pain, our past, and our circumstances. So that's a little bit about the Gospel 8 diagram. So where we're going to kind of camp out here is we're going to look at living loved, and we're going to look at what are some of the reasons why we struggle with living loved, why we struggle with making this turn. Obviously, we can't unpack everything in this short time that we have together, but I want to just highlight a few things. And one of the reasons why we struggle with living love is if you ask people, the people that you're ministering to, the people that you're meeting with, the people that you're talking to, the people that you're doing life with and rubbing shoulders with, what is the main reason people tell you they have a hard time believing God loves them? What's the main thing they say?
Not worthy.
Not worthy? And what else?
Struggles,
all right? How could God love me? He let this happen, right? They begin to talk about all the ways in which God has failed them, God has let them down, God wasn't here, but where? And so what keeps us from living loved is our pain, all right? And so I have this brief little exercise I want us to do together to illustrate this just within this room. So imagine if we take... And can I get one more person to help me? We need to pass out these pencils too. So we're going to do this brief exercise. And someone count how many people there are in this room. Can someone do that for me? How many people do we have in this room? Okay, and you need to use this pencil. Like, I'm giving you a pencil. It's a magic pencil. You have to use this pencil. I'm a control freak micromanager, and you will use this pencil. Okay? And I will get this pencil back from you. You will not leave this room with this pencil. Trust me on this, people.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. We're going to have a knockdown drag out of the door if you are trying to walk out with my pencil.
Okay, anybody need a card or a pencil? Okay.
All right, so everybody has a pencil. All right, and everybody has a card. All right, this is a game we call 8 questions. All right, did I get a count of how many people are in the room?
I quickly counted 29.
Did anybody else count 29? Does that include the man behind the camera?
No.
Okay, good. He's not playing. So we got 29 people. All right, I am going to need a counter to play this game with in a few minutes. So I'll be calling on one of you to help me count. All right, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask you 8 questions. Okay? Now, things are going to get real here in a hurry, all right? So I've given you this pencil so that everyone is using the same pencil to answer these questions. You are simply circling yes or no. You see your card has a Y and an N. I'm going to ask you a question. If it applies to you, if it's true, you circle yes or no. Do not put your names on these cards, all right? Do not put your names on the card. I'm going to ask some tough questions. If you would like to hold the card in your lap and answer the questions, that would be perfectly fine. All right? No shame there. All right? No, there. Yeah, I don't think you can cheat. I mean, you can certainly lie. Trust me. I've done this so many times. People lie all the time, and I know. All right. So, okay, here we go. All right, I'm going to ask you 8 questions. Yes or no? I struggle with the daily discipline of reading my Bible and praying. I struggle with the daily discipline of reading my Bible and praying. Number 2, either currently or in the past, I have struggled with depression. Yes or no, either currently now or in the past, I have struggled with depression. Number 3, yes or no, I am grieving the loss of someone I loved who's died in the last 2 years. I'm grieving the loss of someone I have loved who died in the last 2 years. Number 4, yes or no. Either currently now or in the past, I have felt alone in my marriage. I have felt alone in my marriage. If you're single, have you felt discontent with your singleness? Have you been frustrated by your singleness? All right, number 5. I have lost a child to miscarriage, abortion, or death. I have lost a child to miscarriage, abortion, or death.
What if you don't have a kid?
Then the answer is no.
How about if your ex ran away with?
No, this is abortion, miscarriage, or death. All right, but yeah, actually, yes, we'll go with that one. Yes. Your ex runs away with them there, and you haven't seen them, not in a relationship with them, then that's yes. All right. Number 6. I have engaged in self-destructive behaviors like cutting, eating, gambling, pornography, pills, drinking. Self-destructive behaviors, either currently now or in the past. Number 7. I have a family member or a close friend who struggles with same-sex attraction. I have a family member or close friend who struggles with same-sex attraction. And number 8, I was sexually abused. I was sexually abused. All right, so 8 questions. You answered yes, no. I want you to turn them over. All right, no one can see. I want you to pass them down here to the ends, and I'm going to collect them. Then how many of y'all were at the magic show last night? And I'm going to do a magic trick. I'm going to make all the pain go away. No, I'm just kidding. What? All right, we have everyone. So if everyone played, then I should have 29 cards, right? But you know what? There's always someone in the room who won't play. It's just funny. Oh, there's one. There's always someone who'll be like, I ain't doing this. All right, okay. So I'm going to shuffle these up. All right, Kimberly, you're not done yet.
Hey, I'm trying to think quickly. Don't
what?
Put anybody out and participate
no.
if I'm wrong.
No. Okay. All right. Okay. Now I've shuffled these up. All right. All right. And so now we're going to redistribute these. So I don't know if there's a math person in here, but statistically, the chance of you getting your same card are nil. Okay? If you did, it's just a fluke.
How would you know
it's right. That's why the pencils were important, right?
Right.
All right, I have one extra. I guess, but we'll see. All right, does everybody have, we have 2 extras?
Yes.
All right, so that blank one must have just gotten mixed in somehow. All right, does everybody have a card? And Kimberly, you have one? Did you play? Okay. All right, so now I'm going to ask the same questions again. You're going to look at the card that you're holding, and I want you to stand up if the person whose card you're holding answered a yes for that question. So you're standing up, not saying that this is what was true about you. You're standing up representing someone else in this room, okay? So I'm going to ask the questions again. Number 1, I struggle with the daily discipline of reading my Bible and praying. All right, now I need a counter. Kimberly, will you count? All right, so we're going to count, and then will you write down the numbers? So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. So 20, did you get 22? What'd you get? What?
29?
Yeah, but you're just counting the ones who are standing.
Just count the ones that aren't standing.
Yeah,
okay.
That's true.
Oh, that's true. Okay, have a seat. So what's the number?
24.
So 24 out of 29 people in this room, all right, let's think about the conference we're at. 24 out of 29 people in this room struggle with the daily discipline of reading their Bible and praying. And number 2, yes or no, I struggled with depression. All right, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. All right, have a seat. Number 3, I've lost someone in the last 2 years. I'm grieving the loss of someone I've lost in the last 2 years. Stand up. All right, 5. Okay, number 4. I feel alone in, I either now or in the past have felt alone in my marriage, or if I'm single, feel discontent. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 18, 19.
Well, there's 4 sitting, right?
All right. Okay. All right. Number 5. I have lost a child to miscarriage, abortion, or death, or had an ex take them away. All right. 1, 2, 3, 4. All right. Okay. Number 6. I have engaged in self-destructive behaviors. All right. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. Okay, number 7, I have a family member or close friend who struggles with same-sex attraction. 11. All right, and last one, I have been sexually abused. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. All right. Okay, react to this. Did you look at the people standing? Did you let your heart get wrapped around the questions and the people standing? What does that tell you? What does it tell you about us, just in this room? Let's start with easy.
That's some bad posture.
What?
A lot of pain.
A lot of pain. In this room, this weekend, there are stories within these walls right here that reflect a lot of pain. All right? How else, what else do you see? How else does it make you feel? A lot of people have the same struggles. I'm not alone. Okay? How else do you react to this?
Compassion.
What?
Compassion.
Why? Yeah, okay, so it kind of stirs your heart with empathy and compassion for just the people in this room who this narrative is true for them. This is part of their story. Any other reactions? All right. Now, imagine you did this at your church. All right? So imagine you did this at your church on a Sunday morning. Yeah. Imagine you did this at your church on a Sunday morning. What do you think it would be like? Same. It'd be the same. All right, I've done this with 300 people. I've done it with 20 people. I've done it with 75 people. If I go back there and look at the numbers and compare them with my other numbers, the ratios are very, very similar. It's astounding. All right? So this tells you that we are moving and living and doing life with and rubbing shoulders with people who are hurting, people who are in pain. Some people who are in so much pain, they don't even know that they're in pain because they've done what? Numb. They've managed it. They're numb. They're hiding. All right? And so we need to be aware of the pain that other people are experiencing, right? As well as our own pain. And pain is the number one reason why people have a hard time believing that God loves them. Can you imagine? I mean, think through all those questions. If two of those things are true about you, is it a struggle for you to believe God loves you? Yeah. What about if three of those things or four of those things? Did any of you have a card that had like five or six yeses? Yeah. All right. I've done this where I've had yeses on every single one. All right. So this is astounding, right? But here's what happens. All right. Because of our pain, we construct a narrative that allows us to believe lies about God. All right, and so this bottom circle is fueled by the lies that we believe about God, and the lies that we believe about God is what pushes us into idolatry, and it's what makes us hide, and it's what makes us resist relationships. It's what makes us numb. All right, and the lies that we believe about God and about our pain allow us to end up constructing a distorted narrative that this is the only thing that's true about me. That these eight things on the card, this is my identity, this is who I am, this is my story, nothing will ever change. And so I believe this lie about my pain and my past and my circumstances, and I believe that my experience trumps what God says is true about me. So instead of living out of my identity about who I am in Christ, I'm living out of a false identity that is defined by my pain and my past and my circumstances. And so this is one of the reasons why we struggle with living loved. And a friend of mine, Karen, she's just been one of those lifelong friends that has just, wow, we have plunged the depths together. And so when she was going through a particularly painful time in her marriage a couple of years ago, she and I met, and we were just talking about what she was learning, and she was spewing out so much truth that I couldn't even keep up. And so I actually turned on my iPhone and I said, stop, I need to record what you're saying because this is so profound. So I'm just going to read you what she said in light of the pain that she had been in her marriage and what God had been teaching her. And I think this is what keeps us from living loved, right? I think this is a huge part of it. So when I don't get my needs met in the way I desire, so basically she's saying, let me preface this. Basically she's saying that I tend to use pain as the pain and the experiences I've had in my life as proof that God doesn't love me. All right? And so she says, when I stop doing that, all right, here's what happens. When I don't get my needs met in the way I desire, it is no longer evidence that God does not love me and is not for me. You can tolerate a lot more pain when you no longer believe that pain is evidence that God doesn't love you. Once you believe you are fully and completely loved, you don't have to numb yourself or look for quick fixes in order to drive the pain away. You can stay fully alive to your desires and longings. And I love that because we're not able to live loved. We're not able to experience healing until we can name the thing that is breaking us and then turn to the one who can heal us. All right? So living loved is not possible until we can name what is breaking us, what has hurt us, what is the part of our story that's painful or where we are now that's currently causing us pain. And then without naming it, you can't really run to Jesus with it, right? But that's where true healing begins. And so one of the reasons why we struggle with living loved is because of the pain and because of the lies and because of this trap that we get in when we choose to let ourselves be defined by our experiences rather than what Christ has done. And so really what we're doing when we're allowing this to be the thing that defines us rather than our identity in Christ and living loved is we're basically saying, God, what you did on the cross was not enough. All right, so we're cheapening what happened on the cross. We're minimizing what happened on the cross. And it's like we are crawling back into the courtroom every day. Tim Keller uses this illustration. It's like every morning I wake up. I mean, the verdict has already been given, right? I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. I'm forgiven. I'm accepted. I'm loved. I'm adopted. All right? God sees me and relates to me based on the record of Christ. That verdict has been given, all right? It was given on the cross, and it was affirmed by the resurrection, all right? The resurrection was proof that what God did on the cross was enough. And so when Jesus said it is finished, it means it's finished. I don't have to add anything more to the work of Christ. And so what I love the way Tim Keller describes this. So the verdict's already been given, but it's like every morning we wake up, and we crawl back into the courtroom going, I wonder what the verdict is today. I wonder how you feel about me today. And so because I'm not absolutely convinced that I'm loved, because I'm not absolutely convinced that I'm forgiven, that I'm known, that I'm cherished, that God sees me as his own, then when I start questioning that, then do you see how it begins to impact everything? So it's going to impact the way I relate to David. It's going to impact the way I try to relate to my kids, or how to try to micromanage things, or how to insert myself into situations to make sure they happen a certain way, or it's going to impact whether or not I trust God in a situation, or whether I'm fearful or angry or anxious. I mean, crawling back into the courtroom every day, wondering what God thinks about you, is going to impact every area of our lives. So that's where this question is really hard, right? How would you have lived differently this week if you believed that God loved you? Really loved you. I'm not talking like, yeah, I get it. I know God loves me. You know, I mean, like, how would you have lived this week if you were absolutely convinced that God's got you? That he loves you, that he longs to be gracious to you, that he rises to show you compassion, that he sings over you and delights over you and cherishes you. Like, how would that have impacted your relationships this week? Sure, I mean, give me something.
Well, I would have probably smiled more and been more cheerful with everybody that I meet.
Okay, all right. How else would it have impacted your relationships? Okay. All right. What else? Peace. All right. Less stressing and being fearful. All right. Yeah. What about taking risk? Would you have made yourself vulnerable more? Would you have been willing to take risk? Of course. You can't take risk in relationships until you know that you're absolutely secure and loved by God. All right. There's just no way to do that. So believing that God loves us, it does impact everything about us. And so, but I shared earlier that I think for me, I mean, there's multiple issues here, right? We're very complicated. So the obstacles are that I've got this pain, I've got this lie and this narrative that I construct about my experiences. I let my experiences trump what God says is true about me rather than relying on what Christ has done. And so I end up... believing that I'm not really lovable, right? And so I have a hard time letting God love me. All right, so about 4 weeks ago, I had a horrific week. Just one of those like weeks from hell where you're just like, get me out of this now. All right, so it was just a shamble of a week. All right, so many different things were happening. I think David was out of town, and it was just like, whoa. All right, so it wasn't just circumstances, but it was stuff that was going on inside me emotionally and spiritually. And I was having to speak on that weekend, and I was just frazzled, and I was just done. All right, I was so over it and so done. So all week long, I'd been marching on, pushing forward, you know, I can do this, you know, relying on myself, all this stuff, but feeling just completely defeated. And so in the midst of all that, on Thursday night, I finally got to the end of myself. And I sent out this email. It was like, you know, it was like a Hail Mary. And I sent out this email to my friends and people that I know who pray for me. And I just said, look, I am desperate. I am broken. I'm a mess. And I cannot do this. And so I need you to pray for me. And I shared a little bit about what had been going on in my week and how I'd been feeling. And I just confessed it all and just kind of laid myself bare. And I just said, I need you guys. I need you to help me. I need you to pray for me. And so that was Thursday night. And this event and speaking, everything was happening on Friday. And so so it was actually earlier in the day on Thursday. And so I started getting texts from friends and email responses and stuff. And I had like glanced at them, but I hadn't really, you know, paid attention to a lot of them. And so that night, I went to bed, and I have this t-shirt called, and it has Living Loved on it from a retreat that I did a couple of years ago. So I said, I'm going to wear my Living Loved t-shirt, you know, like you have to fake it till you make it, right? So so I put this Living Loved t-shirt on, and I crawl into bed, and before I go to sleep, I decide to scroll through my text from my friends and read the emails. And so as I did, and as I let these words of encouragement wash over me, I started weeping. And I just laid in bed and I was crying and these tears were rolling down my face. Why? Because I felt loved. But I would not have felt loved if I hadn't done what?
Reached out.
If I hadn't made myself vulnerable, if I hadn't exposed my need and exposed my longing, then I wouldn't have experienced those tangible expressions of God's love. Well, don't you think one of the reasons, I mean, doesn't it make sense then that one of the reasons why we struggle with living loved and we don't feel loved is because we're not going to God and admitting our brokenness and our need and our desperation? And instead of running to Him when He's given us this invitation that says what? Come. Like the doors are open. Come. Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. But it's like we resist that. And so we've got this wall around our heart, and we wonder, well, why don't I feel loved? Well, maybe we don't feel loved because we're not being real with God, and we're not exposing our need and letting Him, we can't receive His love if we don't admit that we need it. Does that make sense? So that was a huge, just a huge picture of what goes on in my own heart, right? I'm always reaching for the pineapples. I mean, give me the pineapples any day of the week. You know, I will always think the pineapples will satisfy. And they don't. They're just a cheap substitute. And so we have a greater capacity to love than we can ever imagine. All right? Because our capacity to love other people, even in the midst of our pain and our brokenness, is tied directly to the love that we have been given from God. It's not like God gives us these marching orders. Love your neighbor. Clothe yourself with humility. Clothe yourself with compassion. Bear one another's burdens. I mean, go, 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 go. Do all this stuff. It's not like God issues us these commands without giving us the resources to really love other people. I mean, the Bible says His love compels us. How am I compelled to live loved? What capacity do I have to live loved? My capacity to live loved is directly tied to the finished work of Christ. And because of what Christ has done, then I am able to live out of that identity that I've been given in Him, and I'm therefore able to love other people. So let's look at how this works, all right? He is forgiver. I am forgiven. You know, there's one thing about writing a book. Whoops. is after you write the book, you just keep learning more stuff, right? And so you wish, oh, I wish I could go back and redo that. All right, too late now. All right, so here's the appendix, right? He is therefore I am. Here's where the living love piece comes in. What do you think it is? Therefore, I can. All right? He is forgiver. Therefore, I am. Therefore, I can. Boom. All right? So this is living loved. All right? How many hundreds of these sentences would you like to construct? All right? All right, let's do some. All right? He is what? All right, and it's not always as easy as that. Sometimes you have to put a phrase in there, okay?
Lover.
He is he is lover or loving. Therefore, I am loved. Therefore, I can love. All right, that's an easy one. All right, come on, let's go a little deeper. I know it's late. He is provider. All right, therefore, I am provided for. Oh, this is where it gets tricky. All right, not so easy anymore. Therefore, I can what? I can provide for others, yeah, but what?
Receive from others.
Receive from others, but let's link it back to God. He is provider. Therefore, I am provided for. Therefore, I can trust. I can trust him to take care of me. All right? And then you can also add other things. I can be generous with other people. I can be generous with what I have because he's provided for me. All right? See, it's not so easy, right? The first one was easy. The second one was easy. The third one, not so much. Let's do another one. What?
Is this
diagram? Yeah, the book is based on this diagram. So every chapter in the book explains a different piece of it. It's followed up with small group questions. It's very doable in a small group. It's a short book, little meaty, hearty thing, you know? But it's very doable. All right, let's do another one. He is
comforter.
All right, therefore I am comforted. All right, therefore I can
comfort
others. All right, there's a passage of scripture about that. All right. You could also say he is comforter. Therefore I am comforted. Therefore I can trust him. I can receive his comfort. All right. I can know that I'm not alone. All right? Let's do another one.
Defender.
What?
Defender.
All right? He is defender. All right? Therefore, I am defended. All right? What his verdict about me is the thing that matters. Oh, so many different things, right? Therefore, I can what?
Rest in that truth,
not have to defend myself, not have to prop myself up, not have to put my name out there, not have to, you know, I mean, like, hello. I mean, it goes on and on, right? All right, let's do one more. He is?
You.
Oh, there's only 700 attributes of God, so you've covered four of them. We're doing good.
Counselor.
All right, he is counselor. All right, so that means that he has wisdom, all right? He is counselor, therefore I am counseled and taught by his wisdom. All right, therefore I can counsel others, but I can also rely on his guidance, all right, and know that it is good and true. All right, so do you see we could do this all day? All right, so this is where it gets real, right? So living loved is living out of not my own record and my own capacity and my own strength, but living loved is living out of what Christ has already done and what he's already given me. Living loved is living out of my true identity. All right, not the false narrative that I give myself that I'm defined by my pain and my past and my circumstances, but the thing that God says is true about me. What does the Bible say? We love because he first loved us. So this is the mind-blowing truth here. My capacity to live loved is greater than I can ever imagine because I am drinking from a well that will never run dry. The resources of Christ, the resources that he gives us to persevere, to be courageous, to love others well, to be patient, to be gracious, to forgive again and again and again. All right, the resources Christ gives us, the resources that are at our disposal, they're endless. So our ability to live loved is going to take us to places that we never imagined we would go in relationships. Because we have a greater capacity to live loved than we could ever imagine. Because living loved is the mind-blowing truth about this is living loved is more about believing than it is about behaving. All right? You came to this workshop. I didn't give you 10 things you need to do in order to live loved. Right? Because there's not a formula for living loved. All right? There's repentance and faith. There's repentance and faith and obedience. All right? So we're walking in obedience when we're living loved, but not out of our own strength. We're living loved out of the resources and the capacity that Christ gives us because he first loved us. So if you want, when you leave, I have some postcards, all right? I use these on Living Loved retreats for women. So guys, please don't be offended by the little lady in a dress. But it says, because he loves me, I can live loved by... And then you think about that person that you're having a hard time loving. Think about that relationship that's really difficult. Think about that circumstance that you just can't get your head around. Think about that thing that causes you anxiety and anger. You have a capacity, you have ability to live loved in that situation because he loves you. So if you want to grab one of these postcards on your way out and maybe use that as your takeaway, you can. And then I want to close by just reading this prayer. All right. And if you want a copy of this prayer, I can give it to you. If you want it, just come up and get it afterwards. But I want to close us with this prayer. This is a prayer written by Scotty Smith. He has a blog called Heavenward. And every day he wakes up and he writes a prayer based on whatever God is kind of revealing to him. And so you can go to his blog and read his prayers. He also has a book where there's a prayer for every day. So this was written back in October of last year. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for everything you've done to make our relationship with God one of perpetual favor and filial affection. However, there are still stretches when I begin to think, feel, and act as though I'm a spiritual orphan, as though I don't really have a heavenly Father who loves me deeply and is involved in every detail of my life. When I get sucked back into this downward spiral, my spirit shrinks and my fears enlarge. My peace says bye-bye and my control issues say, we're back. I get defensive, God, and I go on the offensive. In short, I'm no fun to be around. Instead of the life-giving aroma of the gospel, I start exuding the stale smell of unbelief. Jesus, I come to you now preventatively. Circumstances of late could grease the track towards my falling into one of those downward cycles of obelisk thinking. So today I choose to preach the gospel to my heart right now. You are my comprehensive forgiveness and my perfect righteousness, and you haven't left me as an orphan. You came to us, your beloved friends, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, the very Spirit by which we now cry, Abba, Father. You never have, and you never will abandon us. Instead, I abandon myself to you and to the resources of the gospel. You are working in all things for my good and your glory. Nothing and no one can separate me from your love. As one hour gives way to the next, may the beauty and power of the gospel override the ugly and lethargy of my unbelief. So very amen, I pray, in your compassionate and triumphant name. So I hope today as you leave from here, you will be able to live loved, not out of your own strength, not of your own resources, but out of the resources that we have in Christ because of his finished work. Amen. Thank you, guys.